more missions today than ever before. The very word missionary means one who is sent.
Well, it's going to be a good morning, and excited to wrap up this series called Sent, and just excited about what God has been doing throughout this weekend as he has stirred in our hearts and began to challenge us, began to just kind of help us to wrestle with what it means to be his sent people. There's something that I've noticed over the last couple of years that probably strikes fear into many grooms and many young parents and many people who are planning any type of party, or maybe you bought a new house and all of a sudden you get this kind of angst. What will this look like? How will we actually be able to do this? And so there was this wonderful and at the same time frustrating or annoying thing that was developed many years ago called Pinterest. And Pinterest gave you all kinds of ideas that you didn't even know you were missing out on, right? All kinds of ideas, like no longer can you just have a normal two-year-old party. It's got to have like props and different like, you know, photo opportunities and everything else. No longer can you have a normal, simple wedding. You've got to have all the flowers, and you've got to have barn wood on everything and any number of other things, and artwork everywhere that looks abstract. So all of a sudden you have this thing that comes along and it gives you a vision for what things could look like. And so you try to match that vision. But probably the greatest gift that Pinterest has given me is not Pinterest itself, but Pinterest fails. Because Pinterest fails is just a comedy of errors of people who tried to do something on Pinterest but didn't quite get it right. And I think we have some examples of that this morning. We have things like this, right? Wonderful. Like, that's what I want. When my kids come down, and some of you make me jealous because you actually do this type of stuff for your kids. My kids come down like Pop-Tarts and whatever else, but I don't know. But you see this vision of what you could do for your kids and what you want to do for your kids, but it sometimes turns out more like this. I just didn't quite. I think you might give your kids nightmares if you made them that. I'm just saying. Or you have this idea, you're inviting people over and you're excited, you're going to host them, and you get on Pinterest and you're like, hey, I want this to be great. And you find this coffee mug, molten lava cake that you want to do. But when you make it, it looks more like this. Not good. Nobody wants to eat that. Nobody wants to do that. Or some of you have already booked your sessions for the summer because you know you have to get in early for your kids to have these wonderful pictures for Christmas, and it's going to look wonderful and joyful. But you know your kids don't look like they look like that. They look more like this. And finally, and I've seen some of these parents here this morning, you have your first child or you maybe you have this picture. I know, yeah. And I've seen some of these sleep-deprived parents here this morning because I feel like we've had several babies in the life of New Life over the last couple of weeks. And if you are here and you recently had a baby, you're the only one that I give permission to sleep through my message, all right? So you just sleep right, because this might be the only peace and quiet you get all week long, all right? But we have this image, and that's what we want those pictures to look like when we send it to grandparents, and then all of a sudden, ours look more like this. Pinterest fails. What a gift. What a gift to us that was, right? But as we wrap up this Sent series, I knew, you know, we kind of strategically thought through this, that we would be wrapping up this idea of being God's sent people and the power of the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost Sunday. You see how that worked out? That we would remember and we would celebrate the genesis of the church and remind ourselves of what the church was actually called to be, who we were called to be, what it was supposed to look like. Unfortunately, and again, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, this is one of those messages that I had to make sure that I wrestled with first. I tried to do that every single week. God, speak to me first. Draw a circle around me. Allow it to speak to me first before I bring it to your people. But this was one of those messages where I began to ask myself, God, that vision that you had for the church, that vision of what your people look like as he sent people, that vision of what you had in mind when you sent the Holy Spirit to empower your people to carry out the ministry and mission of Jesus. God, does the church in America, does the church specifically at New Life, do we even look like that? Do we even look like the type of that vision that you had? Or are we kind of like the Pinterest fails where we sit there and we go, we know what it's supposed to look like, but our version of it looks so much different. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open them up to the book of Acts. Acts is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. It follows the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you haven't been with us, again, I just want to recommend to you and encourage you to consider reading the Gospel of Luke all the way through, and then skip over the Gospel of John, not because it's a bad book, but because the book of Luke and the book of Acts were actually in the original manuscripts, two volumes of the same letter. And so if you want to kind of read it how the original hearers would have heard it, you can read through the book of Luke and then go right on to the book of Acts. And you'll begin to understand some things maybe that you didn't pick up before, because that's how it was originally meant to be read. And so I want to remind us of the vision, kind of what is that Pinterest picture? What is that vision that God had? Or what was it going to look like for the Holy Spirit to come and empower his people to be a sent people? Let's read about it in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. We read these words. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day and met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you. And God, whether we're hearing this passage read and spoken upon for the 100th time, or whether we're hearing it for the first time, God, may we have ears to hear your voice afresh in it. May we have eyes to see what you want to reveal to us. May we have hearts to receive, so that we might walk in your ways and with more passion and more fire within us. We ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen. Whenever I teach from this passage, I always want to caution people, because this passage is actually a summary. It's not supposed to be a kumbaya moment for us, but it's a summary of the types of things that were happening in the early church. And it wasn't because there were some programs that were developed, and it wasn't because somebody said, hey, here's a really good idea, we should probably pray for one another. It was the outcome. It was the overflow of the Holy Spirit and coming and empowering the people of God to be a sent people. And so all of a sudden you have in this particular passage not a picture of a perfect church. That would be the difference between the Pinterest thing and what we see here. See, the Pinterest thing looks like something that's perfect, perfection, that we can't actually achieve or step into or live out. We know for a fact that the early church wasn't perfect. All you have to do is read throughout the rest of the New Testament, the letters of Paul, and you will discover all kinds of challenges that the early church found themselves in. This summer, we're going to be reading throughout and studying the book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, really early on, you realize Peter and Paul, they're not seeing eye to eye, and there's some tension going on here. So it's not that the early church is perfect, and it's not that we're going to be perfect. It's not that we're not going to have conflict. We're going to have conflict, and we're going to have to offer forgiveness, and we're going to have to sit down with each other, and we're going to have to choose to do life with each other, even when we don't see eye to eye on all maybe the peripheral things, but we see eye to eye on this fact, that God has called us to be a sent people. He is Lord of our lives, and he has empowered us to live out his ministry and mission. And so in this particular passage, again, it's not that it's perfect, but you see a group of people who the Holy Spirit has moved in. And because he has moved in them, they begin to care for the poor. And because they have moved in him, they begin to live out the ministry and mission of Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit had moved among them, they begin to pray for people. And people, they saw miracles happen and people get healed. And all kinds of amazing things were happening. Because the Holy Spirit had moved among them, they stepped back and they were in awe of what God was doing. They were in awe, not of a great preacher and not of a worship team and not because the church did everything that they wanted the church to do that was just like them. They were in awe because of what God was doing. And Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 is God's invitation, not only to that early church, but it's our invitation to be a part of what he is doing in this world. It's his invitation to say, you know what, my life is more than about me. It's about giving glory to God, and it's about being a part of his ministry and mission, and it's about being a part of something greater, greater than I could ever even imagine. And my fear is that we can talk about and we can read about this type of church, but fail to ever actually be this type of church. We can talk about it and we can tell stories about somebody else who was this type of church, and we can make this claim that, yeah, you know the church in the Bible, that's the church, man. Those Holy Spirit empowered people, when they were utilizing the gifts that God has given them, and God was unearthing things in their life that they didn't even know was there, and they were calling each other to this greater calling of the ministry and mission of Jesus. That was awesome, but we're not actually going to do that. Come on. The reason is because so often where we are is way more comfortable and inviting than where God is trying to lead us. It's comfortable. It's easier. It's easier to sit in a chair or kind of come here and listen to a message and sing some songs and go home and never actually be the church. It's easy to sit next to somebody who's going through a difficult time and you actually know they're going through a difficult time but never seek restoration or reconciliation or to pray for them or encourage them. It's easy to not get our hands dirty. But what if the early church would have clung to that type of mentality that, you know, I don't want to get away from what is secure. I don't want to get away from what is easy. I want to do what's comfortable. Then they would have never stepped out and followed Jesus. Because when they followed Jesus, when they chose to declare Jesus is Lord, they were walking away from family tradition, and they were walking away from religious history, and they were walking away from all kinds of things that everybody was saying, why would you ever do that? Why would you ever embrace this new thing? And they would say, the reason we're embracing this new thing is because we believe that God is up to something new and we want to be a part of it. We believe that God is up to something new and we want to make sure that we get to participate in what he is doing. And see, in order to step out into God's new possibility, you have to be willing to leave behind the security of comfort, the security of what you've always known, the security of just taking the easy way. Have you ever watched a child swim for the very first time? What do? They grip, right, on the edge of that pool. I ain't letting go. I'm not going out. And they will literally go all the way around the edges of the entire pool. And they will think for a moment that that is the greatest thing that they have ever done. But the reality is, if you've ever swam, or you know and I know, that until they are willing to let go of the edge of that wall, that they will never experience the joy of actually what swimming is all about. They will never experience the exhilaration of swimming across a pool, jumping into the deep end, diving off the side of the edge of the pool, and experiencing the joy that happens when you let go of the security and safety of the edge and step into deeper waters. And that's what the Holy Spirit was empowering the church to do. To step into this new thing that God was doing. To be a part of what he was doing. That's why they got together and they prayed together. They didn't get together and pray together because they're like, hey, I hope they sing the song that I like today. Or they didn't get together and go, I hope the pastor's message is really good. So they got together or they didn't fellowship afterwards to critique the pastor's message. They didn't do that. The reason they got together and they prayed is because they wanted to see miracles happen. The reason they got together and prayed is because they wanted to see God's movement. The reason they had fellowship is because they wanted to be reminded that they were a part of something bigger than themselves. Wanted to know, wanted to be reminded of the ministry and mission that God had called them to. And they needed to encourage each other to keep stepping out into those deeper waters. And they gathered around. This is why they came together. They gathered around the mission of God, not their personal preference. They didn't choose a church. Like, they didn't go, hey, I want to go to that church over there because I really like the pastor. I want to go to that church over there because I like the kids ministry. I want to go to that church over there because I like student ministry. Or they've got better coffee, or they've got more young people, or they've got older people, or they do traditional, or they do contemporary. They didn't choose their church or fellowship like that. They said, okay, we want to be a part of a God movement. And my heartbeat, I'll be honest, I spent some time in prayer and I was weeping this week because I said, you know what, God, don't allow me and don't allow us to somehow be sidetracked to believe that the reason that we gather together is for us. The reason, if you're a new person here today, you know why I want you to be a part of New Life? Because you believe God's moving here. If you're a new person today and you're checking out the church and you're trying to figure out, is this the place for me? I want you to choose this place to worship because you go, God is on the move there. They are a part of the ministry and mission of Jesus. And I don't want to choose a church because it kind of fits me. I want to choose a church because of what God is doing there. I don't want, like, folks, that is my heartbeat. We are a sent people. It's why the Holy Spirit came. And it's why it grew. The movement of the church was like wildfire across the known world. God has us on mission. For him. There's a chair in my house that I had. Actually, I don't have any more, but I have 4 kids. And so throughout, I know I'm in the dark now, but that's all right. If I was excited to get rid of any chair in my household, this was the chair I was excited to get rid of, right? This wasn't actually mine. This is from our nursery. Ours was probably not quite that tall, but it was higher than this one. We had a normal high chair, but I find it interesting that the high chair is actually, I think, wrongly named. It shouldn't be called a high chair because that's kind of more the function, but I'm going to talk about what it actually does. This chair transforms people into, specifically young people, into me chair people. This is the me chair, right? Because this is the chair where when you sit in it, everything is about me. I mean, really, like the kid who sits in there, you gotta chop up their food and you gotta feed them. And I don't know if we got some parents that can testify this. Mine had like plastic covering here, and there was one meal on the tray and there was 3 meals of leftovers underneath that plastic covering, amen? I mean, there were. It shows you how long Cheerios can last. Kid number 4, I'm finding Cheerios from kid number 1. And so in this me chair, the reason people like it is because everything about it is catering to them. And church, if we're not careful, that's what we become. A congregation, a people who gather together and say, what are you going to do for me lately? What are you going to do to cater to me? How are you going to make this exactly what I want to hear? How do you make sure that we have the right coffee and the right carpet and the right this and the right that? And you know what I noticed about the me chair? Is that the longer someone sits in that me chair, the more demanding that they get. Think about a kid. When they're a baby, yeah, they'll cry a little bit, but they don't really know any better. But eventually, when they're 2 and 3 years old, if they're still sitting in the me chair, you know what happens? Mom or dad is trying to get something else done or take care of the new baby that's come along, and all of a sudden, spaghetti hits them in the back of the head because the kid in the me chair is like, no, life is about me. And when their drink goes empty, guess what they do? They throw it on the ground, and they throw this temper tantrum. Not that any of your kids ever did that, but maybe if they did. You might be able to relate to this idea that the longer you stay in the me chair, the more stunted your growth becomes. And you never learn how to feed yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say, every Christian has been empowered by the Holy Spirit for the ministry and mission of Jesus. Every Christian. Every Christian has not been created to sit in the me chair. Every Christian has not been created to kind of sit and say, hey, how are you going to, and this is completely counterintuitive, let's be honest, because a lot of us, for most of our lives, everybody else says that things are all about me. In fact, it's something that I've learned about moving to this particular area. See, I used to have different, like most of my life was about me, but guess what? Now even the weather caters to me. Amen? And there's some good things about that, right? There's some good things about that. But here's the reality. It can get us in this mindset that life is all about me. And the gospel comes along and says, no, it's not about you. It's about giving God glory. No, it's not about you. It's about being a part of the ministry and mission of Jesus. And it's counterintuitive, but the reality is that you get more cantankerous and more critical and more angry the longer you sit in the me chair. And when you start to give your life away, when you lose your life, you save it. When you give your life away, all of a sudden you discover purpose. When you serve and it's not about the me chair, all of a sudden you discover passion and abilities and things that you can be a part of. And it's completely counterintuitive to the culture that we live in. I get it. But that's why God's trying to rescue us from it. I talk about serving and being a part of the ministry and mission of Jesus in the same way I talk about generosity. We don't need it from you. We want it for you. Because as the pastor of this church, if I just allowed people to kind of just exist in their me chair, I'd be keeping you from experiencing less than what God has for you. Because God has so much more that he wants to introduce you to, so much more that he wants you to participate in. And again, it's counterintuitive because if you read through the passage and you go, here you have these people that weren't about themselves. They were living out the ministry and mission of Jesus in very volatile, persecuted times. And it doesn't make sense, but if you read the end of the passage, it says that they had goodwill, or some translations, favor among the people. And there were those who were added to their fellowship daily. They weren't added to their fellowship daily because they catered to their needs. They weren't added to the fellowship daily because they got everything that everybody wanted and tried to make sure that everybody was satisfied and all the I's were dotted and T's were crossed. They added to the fellowship daily because they were such a passionate group of Christ followers, and God was moving among them in such a powerful way that new people came along and they said, you know what? There's something going on here, and I don't fully understand it yet, and I don't quite know what it looks like yet, but I want to be a part of it. It wasn't because they had the better this than the church down the road, or that they met everybody's individual opinion. It's because they said, okay, there's a broken and hurting and lost world. There's poverty and war and violence. There's hurting and suffering and addiction. But there is a God who's making heaven come to earth. And we get to be a part of declaring that hope. And we get to be a part of reminding people that there's a God who loves them. We get to be a part of seeing his movement. We get to be a part of seeing people healed. You know what? There is nothing like standing with somebody and praying for them and seeing them cross from death to life, from seeing people who are spiritually blind starting to see. There's nothing like praying for somebody who has cancer and seeing God miraculously heal them. That's why there was awe. It wasn't because, oh, wow, that person's voice is so good who sang on Sunday. It was because of what God was doing. And they were in awe of his movement. So where do we start? Like, sometimes it feels like, you know, again, we can be here and we can see there, but how do we close that gap? How do we start moving in that direction? You start something big by starting small. So you don't sit there and go, how do we just jump into being in Acts 2:42 through 47 church? How do we see God moving them? You just get up every day and say, God, how do I move closer to you today than I was yesterday? How do I seek you in greater ways today? How do I make myself available to you in greater ways? I was talking to somebody after the 9 o'clock service, and she came up to me and she said, you know what, God's been doing some incredible things. I just need to testify to it. She shares a story with me, and the whole time I'm thinking, you know what? All because you made yourself available, God was able to move in a mighty way. Sometimes it's just making ourselves available. Saying, God, give me eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that wants to move. Take these hands and allow me to be a part of what you are doing in this world. Too often we're waiting for that moment, that big thing that comes along and says, oh, then I'll choose to move. No. Start today. Because you know what? Growth happens when you choose to start something before you're ready for it. Don't wait around till you're like, hey, I got to be an expert in prayer, and then I'm going to go through this 12-week Bible study, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that. And once I'm all done, like 15 years from now, then I will start living out what it means to be the church. No, start just doing it. Start taking steps forward every single day to say, God, how can I be a part of your church? How can I lean into this vision that you have for me? And know that your Heavenly Father, when you do that, is celebrating even the smallest of steps. He's kind of like your mom or your dad or your grandparents when you took your first steps or when your kids took their first steps. You remember it? It was really not that big a deal, right? I mean, if I was walking around here today kind of stumbling around like this, you'd be like, dude, what the heck is wrong with you? But when a kid does it for the very first time, what happens? We're Instagramming it and putting on our story and every number of other things. And we're like, look how awesome. My child took their first step. Yeah, that's cool. But the reason you're so excited is because you know what that first step will lead to. They'll be able to leave behind the crawling world and start walking. And eventually move from walking to running. And you know that when they begin to walk and run, there's a whole world of opportunity that opens up for them. That's why you're so excited when they take the first step. And your Heavenly Father, when he sees you start stepping into his vision for the church, goes, oh, this one's starting to get it. This one's choosing to walk away from the couch, from the edge. And they're going to start stepping into their giftedness that I know that I, because I knit them together in their mother's womb, and I know what's inside of them. And if they choose to step out in faith and they begin to walk, then I can help them to run, and I will empower them and equip them for the exact ministry and mission that I have called them to. Because I didn't create them to be a crawler. I created them to walk. And I created them to run. And I created them for so much more than they can even imagine. What's your next step? Even if it's small, what is your next step? What if you spent some time this week just asking God, what would it look like for me to take my next step into your ministry and mission? And to stop being okay with just the comfort of where I am. How might you transform my life? How might you transform my family? How might you transform my friendships? How might you transform this community? How might you transform this Central Coast? How might you transform this nation? How might you transform the world? And every one of us said, God, teach me how to step into your vision for what it means to be your people, a sent people. David Platt, in his book Radical, talks about this boat that was created, this vessel that was created by the Navy in the 1940s. And when that vessel was created, it was created with the thought in mind that it would carry more troops than any vessel in the Navy had ever carried before. It's called the SS United States. It would go faster with more troops than any vessel that was ever created up to that point in history. They had all these visions of the type of missions that it could and how you could move troops from point A to point B faster and in greater numbers than any other vessel that was ever created, and had all these ideas of how this could be utilized strategically in order to carry out missions throughout the world. But before it ever sailed one mission, somebody got the bright idea that they would transform it from a vessel that was on mission to a vessel that would cater to the rich and the powerful and the politically elite of the time. And instead of having places where they were talking about how do we gather together and discuss our mission, they created staterooms, over 600 of them. And they created restaurants and bars, and they created theaters on this ship. And it was all designed to cater to people not to be on mission. Church, it's my fear that if we are not careful, we can find ourselves so comfortable and so like, hey, the church is about me. And it's about what I like and what I want. And we even choose whether we stay or whether we go based on preference. Rather than asking ourselves, is this a place where I can utilize the giftedness that God has given me? Is this a place that I can be set on mission for the ministry and mission of Jesus? Is this a place where I can get my hands dirty, caring for people, and trying to alleviate suffering and poverty in this world in the name of Jesus? Is this a place where we can carry the banner of hope in the name of Jesus into the darkest places? Is this a place where people who are spiritually blind are seeing? Is this a place where miracles are happening? Is this a place where marriages are being mended? Is this a place where comfort is happening? And when we walk in and we gather together, we pray together, and we encourage each other, because it is a battle that the enemy wants to come against. He is totally okay with cruise ship churches. Totally okay with it. Oh, you're all about yourself? No big deal. You ain't gonna mess my plans up. When the enemy sees a Holy Spirit-empowered body of believers operating in their giftedness, and on mission for God, he begins to tremble. He begins to quake, because he knows the end of the story. He knows the end of the story, and he knows that when churches are set afire, ablaze for God, that there is a world who says, I don't get it fully, I don't understand it fully, but I want to be a part of that. Tell me. Because he knows we were created for relationship with God and created for relationship with one another. And when the church is operating at its maximum capacity and filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's what takes place. That's the vision that God had for you and for me. I've been singing this song the last couple weeks that we've kind of anchored ourselves in it about this, as this lyric, God, set a fire within me. Fire, burn it within me, so that the world may know the hope and the love and the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. So I want to invite you to stand as an opportunity just to spend some time in declaration. Spend some time saying, God, maybe for you. I always tell people this, man, I always begin with myself first. I'm not looking at you. This message had to soak within me first. I drew a circle around myself and asked myself, God, what do I need to repent of? What attitudes and egos and things that are all about me that do I need to repent of? I asked myself that question first. And then I said, God, will you set me ablaze? Will you set me afire afresh and anew for you? So as we sing this song together, may it just truly be a declaration of repentance if needed, of correction if needed, but also a declaration that we want to be a part of the ministry. God, send me. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we sing this song, may you stir something within our spirit that it will allow us to take that next step into being your sent people. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
This passion in my heart, this stirring in my heart. my soul to see the nations bow, for all the world to know I'm living for your glory on me. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me, light a flame in my soul for every eye to see. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me.
Every one of us, we have our students with us today. Every one of us can be set ablaze. Every one of us can be just so fully surrendered that we would see a movement of God. I told somebody after the first service, I think the reason this message and this thought is so burdened upon me is because as I read throughout Scripture, every generation was looking for God to move in their generation so their kids, the next generation, could witness it. And I don't want the next generation to just witness. And we're going to be talking about what it means to be a multi-generational church next week. But I don't want the next generation to look at the current generation and go, hey, that's what it's all about me. I want them to see a church that is so on fire, so surrendered, that God is moving miraculously in our midst. And they say, I want that for my life. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of the passion. I want to be a part of the purpose. I want to be a part of what God is doing at New Life. I'm just, it's so part of what God is stirring within me right now. As always, we'll have our ministry team up here at the front. Would love to pray with you. Our leaders will be out on the patio. If you're looking to take your next step and what it means to be sent, we have some opportunities still available later today and throughout the rest of the month. You can check out those on the patio at one of the tables, as well as I believe we're down to like 12 children that need to be sponsored. 12 children, and we'll have every single child sponsor. We're 275 total is what we're shooting for, 275. And so we would just encourage you to step out on the patio. If maybe you're looking for a way to just say, hey, I want to be sent. I haven't thought about, stop by, talk to someone about sponsoring a child through World Vision and changing the trajectory of a child's life forever because of a small donation each month. As you leave today, as you leave, go as a sent people to storm the gates of hell. Go as a sent people to go into the darkest places and shine the light of hope. Go into this world to care for the broken and the hurting, to alleviate poverty and suffering. Go to carry out the ministry and mission of Jesus, that we might see heaven come to earth, that we might see the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray to come to reality. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. I hope to see you again next week.